In today's passage, as I'm sure you can see there, I'll be preaching from John 1:14, and I'll be preaching from the Legacy Standard Bible. So if you brought your own sword with you today, which as Neil was preaching about this morning, I hope that you have. But if not, it'll be up on the screen behind me. And if you'd like to follow me along as I read it now for us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless the reading of his word. For those who like to make notes, my sermon title today is The Word Became Flesh and Why It Matters. To begin with this afternoon, I would like to start by giving us a brief overview from the book of John, who wrote it, when and why. And the reason I'm starting this way is to give us a better understanding and the context of how the readers and the listeners of that time would have responded to this gospel when it was being given to them. But while it is vital that we have this knowledge of the context of that time, it's just as important that we understand why it has relevance to us today. This gospel was written by John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And for those with an interest in history, it was likely written near the end of John's life, around AD 85 to 95. John had been imprisoned on an island called Patmos, and the reason why was to try and stop the message of Jesus being preached to the world. But as we know, because we're currently hearing God's word right now, God's word could not be stopped then, nor will it be now, nor can it ever be in the future, no matter what anybody tries to do. Because God's word is unshakable. John wrote this gospel mainly to Jewish readers who would have understood the Old Testament and the prophecies about the coming Messiah. They had an expectation of what the Messiah would be like, and John shows clearly throughout this book that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy and that he is in fact the promised Messiah. This message was powerful when John was writing it, by the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it remains so for us today. That same message is of no less value or importance today as it was then. We have the good news from the Creator of the universe. Just as John did then, so must we today share the gospel with anyone and everyone. John's heart throughout this book was to show the Jews that salvation only comes through Christ, not through religion, traditions, or good works. And he's showing them and us today that nothing else will ever save them. So after giving a brief overview to this book, let's dive in and further expound this passage. To try and make it easier, I've done the classic for what we always do in this church. I broke it up into three key points for us to follow. And my first point today is Christ the man. So let's begin with opening words in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. The word used in the Greek is logos. And one of the meanings to this word is that it refers directly to Jesus. And we know this because right at the start of the gospel, in John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John's words are clear right from the start. Jesus is the Word. When John calls Jesus the Word, he's not just saying that Jesus was a great teacher or a prophet. Jesus is there in the beginning. Jesus wasn't created like me and you are. He existed before all things. He always was, he always is, and he always will be. John is saying this is the eternal God. Jesus is God. He is equal to God the Father. The people hearing at this time would have been shocked, offended, and even horrified to hear somebody putting themselves on equality with God. The Jewish people held to the blasphemy laws very strictly. And as it was when Jesus was crucified, they accused him of being a blasphemer because Jesus claimed to be God. This was a very serious thing to do, And technically, by the letter of the law, they would have been correct. But for the fact that Jesus wasn't just claiming to be God, he's proving that he is God. This is something in our modern culture that we simply cannot understand, because God's name is always used as a casual swear word to express different emotions, from watching the TV to listening to the radio, to those every conversations that we hear people having in the shops or in the streets. Often, even us as Christians are numb to this, and especially in this nation. And this is a heartbreaking truth, and this shows how far removed the United Kingdom is from God as a nation. Because no one cares when God's holy name is used so terribly. But one thing that will always link both us and John, and has never changed, and nor will ever change, is Jesus being God meant the total opposite of what John's time and our modern generation want and expect the Messiah to be. And the reason for this is because, despite what anyone tells you about their beliefs, from the strongest atheist to someone who claims to know God, all humanity wants to be their own God and set things on their terms. And that even includes the atheist who denies that there is a God, because the God of their imagination is their God. Because they want an ability to be able to give their God a leg up when God needs support, and we expect the same favour back. And we often treat God as a slave or as an add-on, something that we can just remove when it suits us, but equally when we need him, we can bring him back in there. We often say things without even realising, like, "I want a new car, give it to me now." We live in that generation where everybody thinks that they're entitled to everything instantly. We often say things, and you hear it so frequently, with people that don't even believe in God. And they say, "God, stop my family member from dying." And if they do die, then it proves that you aren't real, or it just shows that you don't love me. And again, everything is on our terms. But the problem with this is, despite the fact that every single person who has ever lived throughout human history, or will ever live, whether young or old, dies at some point, but yet somehow we think that we should be exempt from that rule. There's only one who has never died, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't need our help to save us, and it went against their expectations and ours now of what the Messiah would be. Jesus is God. He glorifies the Father by being in perfect obedience to God the Father. John is clear throughout this book. Jesus is the I Am. Jesus took on flesh. Jesus humbled himself to become like us, because the Creator became creation. And God entered into his own world as a man. There are over 100 religions in the known world at the time of John writing this gospel. And from the research that I've done in preparing for this preach, I've found that there are now around 4,000 religions today. But as any true Bible-believing church, such as this one, teaches, there are only two religions. The correct one, Christ and his kingdom. And the other one is every other false religion. All 3,999 of them. And that's quite a large amount, I think you would agree. And even the biggest gambler in the world wouldn't want to take a bet on that one, I don't imagine. And this is why we cannot take a chance on ourselves, or believe in gods who admit that they cannot save, nor how to be saved. This is further proof to us as to why serving the one true God, and who tells us exactly who we are in him, and this is why it is so vital. Back then, the people were trying to earn their salvation by their works, their rituals, their sacrifices, and their self-righteousness. And that sounds an awful lot like us today in our broken generation. We tell ourselves that we have time and that we don't need to think about eternity yet because it doesn't affect me. We tell ourselves that we're a good person when we compare ourselves to that awful person that we all know. But how wrong this is, Only God knows our days. Only God knows our true hearts and our motives. We want to be in control of everything in our lives, and the world tells us that we can do that. Because our society, and this country in particular, believe that we have somehow outgrown God, that we no longer need him, and that we can just do things by ourselves. We try and be God, which is why we think that we don't need him. But how wrong that is. We cannot determine or decide our eternity by simply winging it. As I said, there's 4,000 religions and only one that's true. Even today, many of us who do actually claim to believe in God still try and clean ourselves up before we come to him and to the God of our own imagination. And how exhausting that is, because it's like a dog chasing after their own tail. You make yourself righteous, you make another sin, you make yourself righteous, commit another sin. And by the time that you've done that in a day, you must be absolutely boggled. But John's message was clear. Jesus did it all. It is finished, as Christ proclaimed on the cross. Jesus, the eternal Logos, took on human nature, lived a perfect life, and died for our sins and rose again. And the only way he could do this is because he is the Word, God himself. Jesus came to us. You don't need to fix yourself to come to him. And he came in the flesh to meet us where we are. He understands our weaknesses and our struggles because he lived on this earth and was born as a baby and grew into a man called Jesus of Nazareth. He faced every temptation and struggle that we will ever face in this life, from greed to anger to many other temptations, yet never sinned. I'd much rather put my faith in that God, one who tells me that he loves me and that he shows me the way, than one who freely admits that they don't know the way, that they don't know the answer, that they cannot save me. Jesus was there in the beginning. We were not. Jesus will always be, and we will not. We cannot save ourselves, and that is something that I cannot stress enough today. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need Jesus because he is the only way to salvation. And this passage is vital to everything that we need to know and understand about Jesus, because Jesus is the Word in the flesh. Christ the man came to save sinners, not by claiming to be God, but by fulfilling prophecies, healing the sick, and proving that he is the Word, God in the flesh. No other person who has ever or will ever live can literally prove themselves to be God, because it is impossible. And as John MacArthur said, the Word did not cease to be God, but became God in human flesh, undiminished deity in human form as a man. And this leads me into my second point today, the tabernacle. The next part of John 1:14 says, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. This is truly something special. The word dwelt means tabernacled in the Greek. God literally pitched his tent among us. To understand the weight of this text, we have to go back to the Old Testament. And in Exodus 33:20, God says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. God's presence in the Old Testament was found in the tabernacle, the tent where he met with Moses. God's glory filled the tent, and it hid the tabernacle from the people with his presence, and the Jews had to stay outside. No matter what you did, you wasn't allowed to enter, because God is the Holy of Holies. Just take a moment to imagine what that would be like. You could have even been somebody that was helping build that tent. You could have been somebody that was there getting everything ready, could have very much been part of that society. And the next moment, the tabernacle is no longer there. You can't even look upon it. How awesome and terrifying that would be. I do love to sometimes make an image in my head as to what something might be like when I'm trying to picture it. And when I think about this and what God has done, the only way that I can picture it would be like a 1,000-foot wave, and it's coming towards me. And at this point, there's nothing to worry about, because it's miles away, and you can't really see it. You can just see the top of it. And you know it's coming, and you know it's there, but there's no need to panic, because it's so far away, and you don't need to worry. And on the other side of it, when you look at it, you see the beauty and the majesty of it, because something so tall and so beautiful is coming towards you. But the closer it gets, the more terrifying it becomes, because you know that you cannot escape it, and you know that there's only one outcome. And before you know it, the wave is right at your doorstep, ready to crash land and fall on you, to sweep you away from anything and everyone. That is my reality and your reality today, when we trust in our own righteousness and not in Christ. You cannot look upon God with your own righteousness, because you don't have any, and you cannot escape God, no matter how fast you run. In the time of Exodus, only Moses could meet with God face to face. The Jews were not able to enter by their own accord, as I said earlier. But even after Moses, a priest would have only been able to enter the Holy of Holies in the temple after many sacrifices and cleansing over a long period of time. It isn't like us today that have jumped out of our car or walked from our house and come up the road and walked straight into this building. It was nothing like that. They wasn't able to enter by their own righteousness. But God came to dwell with us, not in a tent, but as a person, as Jesus Christ. Let the gravity of that fully sink in and what that means. God came to dwell among us. We now beheld his glory, because Jesus made it visible. Jesus tore the veil from the temple, and he made it so that we could come to God in our brokenness, exactly as we are. No matter how much sins we've made, and no matter what we've done, we can come to him because he has tore the veil. God dwells among us then, and he dwells among us now. We are now in the covenant of grace, fully able to approach the one true King with our prayers and our petitions. No matter how filthy our rags are, we can come to him and he will perfect us. Because Jesus perfects our imperfect prayers, because he is the perfect one. Because of Jesus, we don't need a priest or a temple or a sacrifice to make us right before him. Jesus is the high priest, as it says in Hebrews. Jesus sacrificed himself for us once for all. We have been given direct access to God by God because Jesus came as God. Because of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity living within us. The literal God of the universe who saved a wretched sinner like me, as we sang before. And he dwells within us. And now again I think of that 1,000-foot wave. But this time there's a barrier, and it cannot be broken. It cannot be overcome. And it's higher than any wave that could ever encounter with me, or anything that we could ever face in life. It is God in all of his glory, protecting all who believe in his name. Because he came to us and saved us, not because of what we do, but in spite of what we do. He made the invisible God visible. And as the 1689 London Baptist Confession says, he never stopped being God. His divine nature supported his human nature in every way, so that he could fully carry out his mission. We're no longer waiting outside the tent like in Exodus, scared and worried for what might happen. We are invited into his presence, his glory, his beautiful, powerful, precious name. Jesus has made the impossible possible. And because of Jesus, we have an absolute assurance of our salvation in him, because of him alone. Jesus tabernacled himself to us to glorify the Father, not you and me. And this is why God's word is literally called the Good News. It isn't up to me and you to perfect ourselves before God. Jesus brought himself to us and he dwells among us, even now. We must take courage from this and an assurance that Jesus has done it all. And this leads me into my third point today. This wonderful verse finishes with the words, full of grace and truth. This isn't something that we should just skim over. Because Jesus is not just a little bit gracious, with some parts of truth, or a little bit like God, or a little bit of this and a little bit of that. He is everything to us. And as again we think about our modern society, and the words like post-truth exist, which according to research means people care more about personal feelings and opinions than actual facts or truth. Well, here's an actual fact for you. Jesus is the one true living God. He is completely, perfectly, fully both. Let me say that again. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And the reason we say this is because Jesus' word tells us, and it has been proven time and time again, that it never fails. And in Colossians 2:9 it says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is an uncomfortable truth for many people around the world, because Jesus is everything that they fear. Someone who doesn't need your help to make sure that you're saved. Jesus saves because he is God, and he wants a relationship with his creation. We are his creation, and we are made to worship him with all that we do, because only he alone is worthy of our prayers. Nothing that this life can ever bring us or give us will ever be worthy of anything other than him. He is the ultimate one. Jesus is the ultimate example of grace and love, because as I said earlier, he meets us in our most broken place. But that same Jesus is also truth in every single way. Because you cannot hide from him, you cannot run from him, and you will never be equal to him. Jesus is fully God and fully man, one in essence and truth. And John was telling his readers that this man, Jesus, is the one who will come to forgive them, to save them, and never fail them. John's message about Jesus wasn't just for the Jews then. It is for me and you at this exact time right now. Jesus coming as a man was God's covenant of grace on full display, like a giant neon sign with lights pointing this way, and as we are told in the Bible, he is the only way. The people from this time were used to being told how they must be obedient to the law and not fail. And there was so much pressure on them, as we said earlier on. How exhausting that must have been, like the dog with the tail. But for the people of John's time, when they were hearing and reading John's gospel, it would have been incredible to hear that God's grace was there for them right now, that they didn't have to continue to try and perfect themselves. And it's the exact same for us now, because by Jesus' atoning blood, we have everlasting life. And while we also think about this with our broken society again, as I said, there's 4,000 religions, and there's only one that's clearly telling you the way. Telling you that you can't do it by your own, and to simply trust and repent of your sin, no matter how big or how small. All fall short of the glory of God. And while those other 3,999 chase after themselves, trying to prove themselves and prove that they can do it by themselves, the Christian doesn't have that problem, because we have the peace that only God can give us, knowing that Christ died for our sins, no matter what we've done. And this again proves why we must seek him and his kingdom. Jesus is the Son of God, sent to fulfill the promise that God made to his people. It is by grace and not works that we are saved, and we didn't earn it, and we do not deserve it. Only God can be full of grace and truth, and only Jesus has ever showed it perfectly in the form of a man or will ever do. He died on the cross as a completely innocent man, and he took the punishment that we deserved. And that's what John 1:14 means. The eternal Son became flesh. He lived among us and revealed the Father to us in grace and truth. But we must not just hear these things today. We must apply it to the church and to ourselves as individuals. As a church, this verse must be central to everything that we believe and do. If Christ is moved even one degree from the centre, then the whole direction of the church goes off course. He didn't have to do, but he did do. Christ became flesh. And as I said earlier, it was to glorify the Father and to make sure that he is everything that we know and love. It's not for us or to make us feel better. He dwelt among us and lived a perfect and sinless life. He died on the cross as an innocent man. But the difference is that Jesus rose again, because death could not contain him. We're not waiting outside of the tent anymore, like I said before. It is our responsibility and as well our joy. We must have joy in this, that we get to live out the truth of Christ and show grace to everyone as the Father does to us. But we cannot confuse grace for fear. The church cannot hide away or claim to be showing grace by not living out the truth of Christ and him crucified, simply because we don't want to upset anyone. That isn't the way, and that isn't the way that the church has held themselves over 2,000 years. The church stands for the truth of what the gospel says, and will never apologise for it. We have an instant access to him now and his word, because his word will never change, because he never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Without Christ, the church will fail. We just look at the state of the church in this country today. We have people claiming to speak on behalf of the church who are not only disqualified, but they're not even qualified to begin with, and they reject everything that Christ says. Jesus is still as active in his church today as he was when he walked the earth. His word never changes. Jesus' presence in the church didn't stop when his physical body left us. He is still here now, and he is still just as active. Now let's think about how this same text applies to us as individuals, to me and you. So if you look at your own heart today, what do you see? Are you weary? Have you tried everything else and still feel empty? Well, the good news of the gospel has something wonderful to say. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary." But it won't be easy, but the Christian life never is. And anyone who's ever told you it is, has never truly lived a Christian life. But if you look at anything in life that's ever worth doing, nothing is ever easy. The best athletes in the world must train. The best academics must study. And as a Christian, we must read his word. And for those who struggle to read, you can always audibly listen to the word, because it's there and it's available. We get to come to him in prayer and worship, as we were just doing then, where we sing him songs of praise. But prayer is simply put a conversation that is between you and God. And the worship flows perfectly through from that. To worship him doesn't mean that we just sing. It means the way that we live and the way that we live for him. Jesus perfects our prayers as we come to him, because Jesus will never leave you and he'll never forsake you. And it really is that simple. He isn't a God that works 9 to 5 Monday to Friday with weekends and bank holidays off. We can come to him in prayer and worship to him at any time, 365 days a year, 24 hours a day, and 366 on a leap year as well. But just like the person that you have loved the most, the only way that you know that person is by spending time with them, learning about them, and appreciating all that they do. And at the same time, if you truly love that person and they love you, they would correct you when you're wrong and when you need support. And in God's love, grace and truth, he gives us all those things. God's word will always give you guidance, direction, correction and love. There's nothing he doesn't know, but yet he still loves us. And please hear me when I say this. God is truly the only one who can save you. We are all sinners saved by grace. So please today, if you haven't already, please trust in him and know that you can have eternal life to glorify him forevermore. So in conclusion, let's talk about what we've talked about today. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, came and dwelt among us. Because of him, we are able to behold the glory of God. He is full of grace and truth. And without him, there is only judgment. And that's something that none of us can escape with our own righteousness, and nor can we be the final judge of another. He alone is the judge. But the reason for that is because he alone saves. In him there is forgiveness, there is salvation, and there is eternal life. You don't have to save yourself because you cannot save yourself. It is finished. In Christ, by Christ alone. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us. And nothing will ever be greater than that, no matter what the world tells you. Amen. I'll finish with the time of prayer. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have been there from the very beginning and that you know how broken we are, yet you still love us and you have made the impossible possible for us. Thank you for your mercies and for your goodness. And I pray, Father God, that you are glorified in every person's life in this room during the coming week. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.